This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. Now here's Pastor Sandy with his message in the book of 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2.
Dateline, Rome, Italy, 62 AD. A ship from Alexandria arrives with a special passenger, Paul, leader of Christianity, prisoner of Rome. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem for insurrection. That was the charge. He was held for 2 years in the Roman stockade there in Caesarea. As a Roman citizen, it was Paul's legal right to appeal his case, and so he opted to stand before the emperor. We have no record of his encounter with the Caesar, but I'm sure by the time Paul was done, it was Nero who felt like he was on trial. Count on Paul to present the ruling Roman with a compelling witness for Jesus Christ. Imagine the showdown that had to have been. The showdown in Nero's palace. The apostle of the Gentiles stands before the king of the Gentiles. At Paul's conversion, Jesus had predicted that Paul would bear his name before Gentiles and kings. And now the moment had come. The apostle Paul confronts the king of the Gentiles with the good news of the king of kings. Now, secular historians note a marked change in Nero around the time of his meeting with Paul, 62-63 AD. Apparently, Nero went nuts. The guy went insane. It's possible Nero's rejection of the gospel helped him along his demise. Demon possession probably best explains his behavior. Nero ended up one of the cruelest rulers of all time. He even murdered his own wife and mother for political advantage. Nero was an egomaniac. He loved to show off his building prowess, the great stadiums that he erected, the pagan temples. But the city of Rome had run out of room. And Nero needed more space. And so, on July the 19th, 64 AD, a fire started in the woodsheds near the Circus Maximus. Later it was reported that Nero's servants were seen running away from the sheds just before the blaze started. The fire engulfed the city of Rome. It raged for 10 days. It torched two-thirds of the downtown area. And everyone suspected Caesar Nero to be the arsonist. He'd burned his own city just to show that he could rebuild it in honor of himself. As the old saying goes, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. And when the fingers started pointing at Nero, he needed a scapegoat. And so guess who he blamed? Nero blamed Rome's destruction on the Christians. He launched a massive crusade to persecute the followers of Jesus. He burned them at the stake to light his parties. Nero clothed the Christians in animal skins and threw them to the wild dogs. He watched them get mauled. Christians under Nero were crucified, executed by gladiators, torn apart by ferocious lions. Nero's persecution was relentless and it was merciless. Finally, in 65 AD, he arrested the two champions of Christianity, both Peter and Paul. For Paul, it was his second arrest. That same year, Peter was crucified upside down for the sake of his Savior. A few months later, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. For the moment now, Paul, his head is on the chopping block, but his heart is in the heavens. He's in Rome's maritime prison. I've been there, by the way. It's a dungeon. It's a cold, damp, subterranean cave. In Paul's day, it was rat-infested and sewer-infected. The prison that held Paul was just off the famous forum. And there he could hear the mindless chants of the pagan worship outside. He could smell the burning of the sacrifices offering to idols. Paul wasn't far from where the Colosseum would later be constructed. In years to come, the Colosseum would become a graveyard for Christians. The site might have been chosen because it was already a killing field. So picture Paul as he writes this letter. He's chained to a dungeon wall. He hears the screams of fellow believers being tortured for their faith. He hears the cries of pagans in their temples. He knows at any moment he could be next on the chopping block. Paul, welcome to Rome. And in dire straits, what is his priority? Guess what he does? He writes a letter to a friend. As he awaits a date with the executioner, he pens his final words to young Timothy. And he begins, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't awaiting death. In his mind and in his heart, he's full of the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Hanging over his head isn't a gloomy cloud, but a glorious sunrise. Jesus has guaranteed to Paul eternal life. Paul writes to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how Warren Wiersbe points out, Paul added mercy to his greetings to pastors, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Paul knew that pastors need mercy. Indeed, they do. Hey, a pastor is always trafficking in issues over his head. Who am I to speak for God and represent Him? Being a pastor is a sobering responsibility. James chapter 3 warns pastors, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Pastors need to hear that. But I'm also glad that God tempers that judgment with mercy. And so here's another way you can be like God. Have a little mercy on your pastor. Paul says in verse 3, I thank God. He does what? Jail for Paul wasn't three square meals, a nice cable TV, access to the prison library and the weight room a couple of times a day. Oh no, Paul, he's in a deep, dark prison. I mean, Paul is in a cave. The light is dim. The air is damp and cold. Paul poops in a can. If he eats anything at all, it's the scraps that some other persecuted saint has pushed in his direction. The apostle Paul is old and tired and about to die. And yet, notice what he does. He says, I thank God. I'm not sure that would have been the first thing I would have written. I might have explained my grumblings and my murmurings and my whining. I might have focused on myself and my own trial, but not Paul. He's not worried about his own plight or his own future. He's full of praise and gratitude to God. You remember the pilgrims who got off the Mayflower? Life in the New World was tough. The first year, these people made 7 times more graves than huts. And yet that first year, they decided to set aside a day of thanksgiving of all things. It really is all about perspective, isn't it? It really is all about perspective. Paul says, he thanks God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Paul is concluding his ministry with no regrets. His conscience is clear. He's taken no shortcuts. He served God with integrity. The Columbus Isoline is a ship used by the University of Miami to collect chemical, physical, and biological data on the currents of the Florida Straits. The information accumulated helps to manage oceanic oil spills. But ironically, while working in the Florida Keys, the Columbus Isoline ran aground and spilt 200 gallons of diesel fuel into the deep blue sea. Rather than being part of the solution, the scientific team from the University of Miami became part of the problem. And did you know this can also be said of many Christian ministers? We can poison what it is we seek to protect. If we don't conduct ourselves in a godly and in a gracious manner, if we don't care about our integrity and seek to finish well, we can pollute what it is we attempt to serve. Paul served God, and he prayed for Timothy. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, you know Timothy is on the outside shedding some tears for Paul. But here, his friend Paul is on the inside of this prison, and guess what he's doing? He's shedding some tears for Timothy. He's praying for his friend. And when he thinks of Timothy, he can't help but to remember Timothy's family. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Notice, only genuine faith is detected by kids in their parents. Did you know this? Kids have an innate radar that filters out anything phony. Parents, your children will be impressed by your relationship with God only if it's real, if it's genuine faith. Acts chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that Timothy's dad was not a believer. But both his mom and his grandma were sincere Christians with a vibrant faith. I'm not sure that's quite how Timothy looked, but that was the mom, grandma, son picture I could find. And these two ladies, his grandma and his mom, Lois and Eunice, they had a profound impact on Timothy. This should be a great encouragement tonight for single moms. Ladies who are married to unbelievers. Single parents can still raise a child surrounded by Christian influence. That was what Lois and Eunice did for Timothy. I hope all parents understand their top priority is their child's spiritual formation and development. So what if your kid can read and write? So what if you sharpen their athletic skills? So what if you send them to college? So what if you turn them into good citizens? And if in the end, they die and go to hell? Christian psychologist James Dobson comments, I urge you as parents of young children to provide for them as an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. This is your most important function as mothers and fathers. How can anything else compare in significance to the goal of keeping the family circle unbroken in the life to come? Our goal as parents is to pass down our faith to our kids. And realize, you don't pass along faith like you pass down curly hair and big feet. Faith is not a matter of genetics or germs. I mean, breathing on your kid won't make them a Christian. Even proximity to other Christians is no assurance that they'll become Christians themselves. Passing down spiritual values is a lot like a quarterback passing to his split end. It's a voluntary act on both ends of the connection. The quarterback picks the right time, and he throws the ball to the right spot, and he puts on it the right touch. A pass completion requires timing and targeting and touch. And even a perfect pass has to be squeezed by the receiver, doesn't it? It has to be taken and pulled into his chest. And likewise, faith ultimately is a personal decision. We can't make that decision for our kids. We can only pass them the ball the best that we can. We can use timing and targeting and touch to convey God's truth, but the kid ultimately has to pull it in. Paul continues, therefore, I remind you, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timid Timothy was how Tim was known to his friends. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy's gift was evangelism. That was his spiritual gift. Apparently, he had a knack for communicating his faith to unbelievers. But because of his fears and his inhibitions, he allowed his spiritual gift to lie dormant. Timothy had sort of put his gift on the shelf. He needed to get it out, blow it off, and start using it again. Have you ever gotten out of a swimming pool on a cold day? I mean, once you dry off and warm up, it's awfully hard to make yourself go back in again, isn't it? And this was Timothy's problem. He'd gotten away from the struggle. It started out just a break from ministry. Oh, I just want to take a little time off. But now that he had dried off, he was having a hard time wanting to get back into the water. Timothy needs to grit his teeth and stir up a desire and dive back into the pool. Maybe some of you tonight need to do the same thing. You've dried off a bit, and that's a little bit more difficult to jump back in. Stir up the gifts that God has put in you. Don't be a Timothy. And here's why. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If the Spirit of Jesus courses through your spiritual veins, He'll drive out fear with a fresh supply of power and love and wisdom. You know, some folks, they fear failure. But don't be overcome. The Spirit of God gives His people power to succeed. How do you overcome failure? It's by receiving His power. The Greek term for power is dunamis or dynamite. The Holy Spirit is a source of boldness and spiritual power. If you fear failure tonight, you need to pray for an outpouring, for the filling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other folks fear people. And yet the Spirit also counters this fear with what? With love. You remember the verse, perfect love casts out all fear? What Jesus did for mankind overshadows what man can do to me. If I really love the way Jesus loves, it'll drive out that fear of people. And still other folks are full of the fear of the unknown. And this is why a sound mind, good wisdom that fixes on what's sure and certain, that focuses on God's word and His promises, this is what will drive out the fear of the unknown. We all are tempted by fear of failure. This is why we need the power of the Holy Spirit. The fear of people, this is why we need perfect love. And the fear of the unknown, this is why we need a sound mind. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 55, Jesus turned to James and John and He rebuked them saying, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." Hey, let's not make that same mistake. Our world today is controlled by fear. Fear of failure in people and the unknown. But God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 8 tells us, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." You see, Timothy had gotten discouraged when he looked at Paul's plight. I mean, his mentor is in chains. That can get you down. But Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. Understand, Paul was the prisoner of Jesus, not of Rome. Evil men can chain Paul, but not the gospel. It's the power of God. Timothy is involved in a movement of God that will overtake the world and determine the destiny of all men in all times. Paul says, don't be ashamed of me. Timothy needs to forget about Paul's chains and recall the salvation that he preached. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul is in prison for a moment, but God's purposes and grace have been at work since before time began. Paul is saying, don't get trapped and tripped up by the momentary trouble that you see. Don't lose sight of God's eternal purposes. God is working out His plan. Boy, the same could be, we could be encouraged to do the same in our lives. And he says, keep your eyes on Jesus, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is a jailed prisoner, but he serves a Savior who is risen and victorious. And Paul's goal is to serve Him, come what may. He says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul's hope, his faith, his calling burned so hot that it couldn't be doused by a temporary trial. Reminds me of the two swamp people living down on the bayou. One day they treat a bobcat. One fella, he climbed up the tree and he shook the limb. The other stood at the bottom of the tree to bag the cat when it fell out of the tree. When that cat hit the ground, fur and skin and blood all started flying. The boy up in the tree shouted down, "Can't you grab a little old bobcat?" His partner replied, "I can grab him all right. My problem is letting him loose." Hey, this is the problem with the gospel. Once you grab it, once its power is unleashed in your life, there's no letting go. Paul would rather lose his head to a sword than turn loose of the gospel. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul here suffers inexplicable trials. He's treated as the dregs of the earth. Life isn't always fair. What he endures doesn't make sense to him, but he holds on to his hope in Christ. Paul is persuaded that come what may, Jesus is committed to his ultimate triumph. He is able to keep what we commit to him in that day. And notice Paul doesn't say, I know what I have believed. Now, he did know what he believed, but that's not what he says here. For ultimately, Christianity is not just a faith in a set of doctrines or precepts or philosophy. No, Paul's faith is in a person. Notice what he proclaims. I know whom I have believed. His confidence in the face of trials is in the risen Christ. And he is persuaded that no matter what happens today or on any other day, that when it comes to that day, when this life is over and we stand before God, Jesus will stand by our side and receive us for his mercies and his favor. In other words, a life committed into the hands of Jesus Christ becomes a guaranteed investment. Paul charges Timothy in verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now here's a really good gift. A pattern of sound words that promote faith and love. If you've been blessed to sit in a church where you've received a steady pattern of sound words, then you have received, you've been the recipient of a truly marvelous gift. Richard Niebuhr, he once said, the great Christian revolutions come not by discovering the discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was always there. We don't need new truths, but we need the faithful reminder of what's biblical and what's right and what's true. We need to be under a pattern of good words, of sound words. And then he says in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now these were former fair-weather friends of Paul who had abandoned him when it was tough to be Paul's friend. I mean, once Paul was jailed, they bailed on their support. Timothy knew these men too, and here Paul points them out. Whereas verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Onesiphorus means prophet bearing. And this man was certainly a prophet or a blessing to the apostle Paul. Onesiphorus' mission to the Roman prison where Paul was staying reminds me of Alvin Straight's journey to Wisconsin. Maybe you've heard this story. Alvin was 73 years old. He lived in Iowa. Alvin couldn't get a driver's license because his eyes were so bad. Nor does he trust buses and planes. But Alvin's brother had a stroke, and Alvin wanted to be there for his brother. And so guess what he did? He cranked up his 1966 John Deere lawnmower, and he drove it 200 miles to Blue River, Wisconsin, just to be with his brother in a time of need. This was the dedication of Onesiphorus. He traveled all the way from Ephesus to Rome. He knew that Paul was in prison and needed the support of a friend. That's a more difficult journey than Alvin's from Ephesus to Rome. Onesiphorus, he found Paul in the prison, and he risked his life to stay by his side and lend him some help.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.